Hey, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. During this time of year, when continuity of attendance gets a little bit less in the spring and early summer, I like to break up the regular pattern with a different series so no one gets too far behind in the main series. And we have just finished the book of Luke, and so before we start into the new series, I was going to do some that I've been just sort of itching to do. Having finished Luke, I want to fill in here and there some important teaching segments from the life of Christ that are handled by Mark. So we're jumping into a context today. And as we do so, understand we're doing that because we're going to look a little bit at the parables. So, Mark chapter 4. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seeds fell beside the road, and the other birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables, and he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecutions arise because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones in whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Heavenly Father, thank you for this familiar passage, and yet perhaps a poorly understood passage. So, Lord, we would today pray that you would grant that we would be able to perceive, that we would not be like the first soil, where we don't get it, it doesn't ever take root, it doesn't ever penetrate, and we walk away none the wiser. I would pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would cause that particular seed
take root,
to not be in effect.
It doesn't ever penetrate, and we walk away none the wiser. I would pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would cause that particular sequence to not be in effect for any who would be here today who do not know you. Lord, would you grant them that they would know? Grant them, Lord, that they would understand. Grant them, Lord, the wonderful gift of repentance. For we commit ourselves in this time afresh into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for the sake of clarity and honesty, I preached through this particular parable as we were going through it in the book of Luke. And so that was fairly recently. That was in the late summer of 2020. How many remember as we went through Luke this passage? Okay, there's all six of you. How many of you actually since the late summer of 2020, has it been since then that you've started coming? Okay, there's a few of you. And the rest of you, you've learned never put your hand up because there's a trap. Fine, that's all right. Okay, so we're jumping into a context this morning, just so that you know, so we're figuring out what's going on in the passage. The context of our passage is a very busy day in the life of our Lord.
The day, this particular day, starts in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. And all of the events that go through there, through to the end of chapter 4, are all one very big, busy, and in some cases, bad day of ministry for our Lord. So, the context is a busy day with a troubling amount of opposition and a failure to understand the teaching of Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees are being as common but uncommonly disruptive and hostile. There are some that are just anti-Jesus reactionary. And one of the things they do is as he's teaching, they immediately try to inoculate the congregation from the good work, the good teaching Jesus is doing by saying, oh, by the way, guys, just so that you know, when he does his teaching and when he does his miraculous work, he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub. He's doing it by the power of Satan. And they did this, they make that statement, knowing full well it's wrong. Knowing full well it's a lie, but that's what good people who are good at propaganda do best. Sell an obvious lie to as many people as they possibly can. And the response of Jesus at that point in time is to say, you know something, when you're doing that, when you are making that kind of a declaration in the very presence of the living Son of God, being surrounded by so much of the miraculous work of Jesus, when you do that and you are doing it diametrically opposed to the Spirit of God, you have committed a sin that is unpardonable. You go, okay, so that can't mean what we think it would mean. It can't be that people get to the point where they're not offered forgiveness, right? Well, stay tuned. So there's some anti-Jesus reactionary ones. These ones resist and scorn regardless of what miracles are performed or what is taught. And there's now, it says here, a massive crowd that accompanies Jesus everywhere he goes. And it is into greater than the thousands, it's into the tens of thousands. It's into five figures of people who are following Jesus around. Very large crowds that accompany him everywhere he goes. But the crowd is composed of people with a disturbingly broad range of responses to what Jesus is teaching. So, to address this issue, Jesus, of course, does some teaching. So, verse 1, he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat. Now, at this point in time, he just did an English translation and it translates boat. And so most of you are thinking something the size of a dinghy or a rowboat, right? Or one of those topper aluminum jobs, but it isn't. This is not a regular fishing boat. This is a commercial transport boat. This is a big craft, okay? So he's into a big boat that's kind of moored a little bit off the shore. And it says he got into that boat in the sea and he sat down, which would have been the normal posture of somebody who's about to teach. And I think that's a great idea because very often in that culture, when the rabbi would be about to teach, the rabbi would sit down and everybody else would stand up. I vote in favor. That'd be great. I would just kind of sit here and I'd have something nice and comfortable and I'd go, how's it going, guys? You know? But anyway, we'll go with convention. Anyway, he sat down and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, which again was a masterful idea, okay? If you are needing to reach a large crowd, one of the best ways to do voice amplification is to go out a little bit onto water. You've seen that. You've been out at the lake, and you hear people across the lake, and you can pretty well hear exactly what they're saying because of voice amplification. And so what Jesus would have done is he's standing or sitting in the boat, and he would be probably projecting his voice down slightly into the water, and it would have absolutely amplified it to this entire crowd. It's a great way to be able to cover that big a crowd without, you know, speakers that sound like whale calls or even gramophones, okay? So it's a great way to do teaching if you're going to be trying to do it with a large crowd over a tremendous different distance. Verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, parables, para bole, to throw or to toss, para alongside, to throw something alongside for comparison. This was a common teaching method of Judaism. It was employed to make difficult topics easier to grasp by laying them alongside a familiar scene or scenario. However, in the case of Jesus, he was employing it for a very different reason, according to his own testimony, which we shall see. Verses 3 and following, listen to this, which is in the imperative. It is listen and keep listening. You're going to have to hear this. And actually understand, in verse 9, he kind of does the other side of the parenthesis, and he says, and he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen up at the beginning, listen, as he concludes. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And again, the emphasis, and he was saying, and so we understand he's saying all the way through here, and he's saying again, for point of emphasis, he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a command. Hear, listen to this. Well, there are some things that are immediately apparent in this. This is not a study on how to fling seed or how to select certain seed for certain occasions. None of that is discussed. Parables are teaching tools that are usually constructed to teach one particular point. In this case, it's informing the disciple that seed falls on four different categories of soil. There is no discussion of what the sower did to prepare any of the soils because that's not germane to the lesson he's teaching. All of the soils are in the same geographic area, small geographic area, in one of the small fields that were common that day. So the actual soil composition, like what the soil was, the topsoil was actually made of, would be roughly the same. The weather that the field and therefore the individual soil types got would have been the same. One soil did not get special treatment. They all got the same seed, and it was distributed by the same guy using the same seeding method. So the only variable in this story is the soils themselves. So that's the point of what Jesus is teaching. In the four soils, we see four different outcomes. There was a case of no response, no crop. We have a case of exuberant and yet temporary response. And in the end, no crop. And a response, initially encouraging response that gets choked out, and in the end, no crop. And a response, then the fourth one, that produces a crop of varying success. In the parable, the productivity or the volume of the usable crop is dependent on the reception the soil gives to the seed. That's the main focus. If we scoot ahead for a moment to verse 19, it says, "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter and choke the word." Seed is word. "And it becomes unfruitful." The seed becomes unfruitful because of the environment, the soil it has been placed into. And then the summary, bring the message home statement, is verse 9. You need to be very careful how you listen. And I would encourage you that today as well. Here we are, a very familiar passage. Most of you, there aren't a lot of surprises in this. And so there's a tendency to kind of tune out and go, yeah, I got this. But I would encourage you, which is my duty as I'm preaching this passage, you be very careful how you listen to this. Because there's a very good chance that there are people who are under the sound of my voice right now who are going to walk out of this and commit the very foolishness that this sermon, this passage, this parable is warning you against. And so I'm just going to say, like Jesus does all the way through, be careful how you listen. Be careful how you hear. Well, Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 10, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. This is a little bit later. He had been preaching a number of parables, and we're going to see some of them, but at some point in time later, when they're alone, he says, we need a bit of a translation key. We need a little bit of an interpretation key. How do we handle this? And he says something to straighten it all out that sounds a little bit confusing, unless you understand it. Verse 11, and he was saying to them, "To you has been given," and that idea is given as a gift. Some of you have been given a gift. To you it has been given the mysterion of the kingdom of God. And by that he's not talking about that this is some sort of a mystical thing and you know, get ready for Twilight Zone music. Mysterion means something that was hitherto not well or not at all explained in the Old Testament, which is now we are getting in the New Testament. Or more specifically, this is something that you are going to require revelation from God and respond to that revelation from God in order to understand. You won't get here with just the simple understanding and comprehension that a regular individual who is not enabled by the Spirit of God will be able to get. This is going to be a wonderful test. As we go through here, for some of you, the lights are going to be coming on. You're going, oh, I get what he's saying. And for some of you, you're going, that is the most complicated, least understandable thing I've heard in some time. And what it's doing is it's sifting. It's sifting. And what it should be doing for you is kind of making it pretty clear, do you have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture? Or are you struggling on, for some of you maybe struggling on manfully, and you're getting, this Scripture thing, I don't get it. What the Lord would be doing from that is helping you by making it clear you need God to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. Well, to you has been given as a gift the mystery of the kingdom of God. God gave some an insight here, a gift. But those who are outside get everything in parables. They didn't get the gift. You go, I don't know if I like that. The Bible doesn't know if it cares if you like it or not. It's here teaching truth. And it says, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. If you want the fuller accounting, the fuller statement of that, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. And again, we always take this synoptically, meaning that what we have here is, I read the whole parable, and it took me about 2 minutes to read it, but he would have been speaking for an hour or two. So what we're getting is, in all three of these Gospels, kind of the shortened synoptic of the shortened short course on it. And did he say this in Luke? Yes, he said that. Did he say this in Matthew? Yes, he also said that, because he spoke for quite a while. So what the gospel writers are recording, he did actually say. And so he just put it together synoptically. All right, so verse 10 in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered and said, because it's such a neat way to connect with people, because people don't want to hear the word of God anyway, so let's just tell them stories. Is that what he says? I mean, stories are way more fun. Did he say that? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted. Oh, same idea. To you it has been granted the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. There are some people who are being granted something, and there are some, if we're going to take Scripture at face value, it has not been granted to them. On what basis? Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And at this point in time, there would be a chorus of people who go, that's not. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because, here's the reason why, because while seeing, they do not see. Who is responsible for the fact that they're looking right at it, but they're not seeing it. Well, they're responsible for that. And while hearing, they do not hear. Who's responsible for the fact that they're going, yeah, I'm not listening? Nor do they understand, he says. In this, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, and hang on to your seats here, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. So again, we say this is something that they did. They responded in a particular way to revelation, to truth. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. We go, where did he get that from? And most of you will notice right off and say, well, it's in all caps in most of your Bibles, which of course means that it is a quote. So let's go to the quote. Let's take it there, because he's making reference to that in Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah is saying this. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go tell this people. So this is the commissioning of Isaiah. Say to this people, do this. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Oh, that's sounding like this wouldn't be something God would be saying. He says, keep on listening, but don't perceive. Keep on looking, but don't understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. What in the world is he saying? Hide this. Hide this from the unreceptive, from people who have already shown their hand on what they're going to do with truth. From here on in, hide truth from them, from the unreceptive, as a judgment. As a judgment. The unreceptive and the stubbornly resistant have truth hidden from them as a judgment. Do you remember what Proverbs 29 verse 1 says? Why don't we turn there real quick? That way you'll put a little check mark beside it and kind of have it in your hip pocket. A man who hardens, verse 1, 29 verse 1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof. So somebody who has a typical response, a predictable response, that they just stiffen their neck after much reproof, will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. I will point out that I didn't say that. God says that. God says that. Romans chapter 1. Turn there for a moment. Talks about people and a society, and even this has application to a nation. All right? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, man, this is a great word, suppress the truth. They lambano, hold, kata, they hold it down. They are continually trying to hold down truth in unrighteousness. Well, in what sense? because that which is known about God is evident within them. Anybody who comes along and says, actually, philosophically, I'm an atheist, I don't really believe there is a God, you know something about him. He's not being honest. He's not being honest. He has had a world of things that are showing him the existence of God all over the place, and he's not being honest. What he's doing is he's continually holding down truth. And anybody who is in a position where they're going, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe in God, all of them are in a position where they are holding down truth, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. That's why when I'm counseling people to do evangelism, I say, be presuppositional. Don't spend a whole bunch of time trying to defend the Word of God. Just use it. Don't spend a whole bunch of time trying to prove people the existence of God. Assume it and go forward. Give them the truth. And they say, oh, but what? You've misunderstood me. I don't actually believe the Word of God. You go, yeah, I know, because that's what the Word of God would say about you, because dot, dot, dot. And they go, no, you're using another scripture verse. I don't believe the Word of God. And you just keep using the Word. Don't take any time to defend the Word. Just use the Word. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they're without excuse. They're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was darkened. That again is the product of continually turning your eyes away from the light. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible men and of birds and four-footed animals and the crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in lust of their hearts to impurity. Scoot ahead. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. First of all, they begin to go into idolatry. Second of all, they go into sexual uncleanness. And then verse 28, just as they did not see fit any longer, God gave any to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. There's a situation where there is an ongoing giving over. It's the judgment of abandonment. And what it ends up with is a depraved mind, a mind that doesn't work anymore. You can put in perfectly good data. Look outside. There's creation. It shouts that there has to be a creator. It's organized. It shouts that there needs to be an organizer. And people look at that data that should be self-evident, but there's a corrupting algorithm of the depraved mind. And so good data comes in and out comes error every time. Well, that can happen as a nation. That has, I think, in large part, happened to Canada, for example. It can happen to a people group. But more importantly, it can happen to an individual. There could be some here sitting today that is your situation. You have been given over to a depraved mind, and you're not thinking straight anymore. You're not rational. You can't think straight because you have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Turn, if you would, for a moment to Mark chapter 3. Verse 22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. How did they get there? How would rational people end up saying that? Holding the truth down in unrighteousness. John chapter 6. Turn there for a moment, if you would, please. John chapter 6. Verse 44. I think it might be a good idea for me to preach through the book of Job. Oh, I did that already. But we can come back and we can visit it once in a while, which I love. It says in verse 44, no one can come to me. It's talking about ability. Not talking about something, typically it doesn't happen this way. He's saying nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise up him, the one he draws, I will raise up him on the last day. Or scoot ahead to John chapter 6, verse 65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Coming to church is a very dangerous thing to do. If it's your intention, if it's your intention to continue to resist and resist and hold down the functioning of your conscience and to continue to ignore when you have a guilty conscience about your sin. Church is a very dangerous place, because what's happening to you as you continue to hold down the truth is you are getting harder and harder to the truth, and you are getting closer and closer to the point where God says, he's had lots of light. She's had lots of revelation. Here's what she does with it all the time. I'm done. You can continue to resist to the point where God says, this one has had enough truth and not done anything honorable with it, but rather ignored and mocked the light he was given. Therefore, I will abandon this one to a depraved mind, a mind that is given over to sin and that no longer can perceive truth. Mark chapter 4. Verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable, which is where they're trying to translate a Greek phrase that basically says, you don't really understand, do you? Because you're going to need revelation to be able to get this one right. And then he says, how will you understand all the parables? So he's saying, I'm going to give you a key that'll help you to understand all of the parables, which we'll talk about as we go through. The first thing he says, verse 14, the sower, it says, the sower sows the word. And there's a lot of things that we immediately then understand from that. Sower, anyone who is broadcasting the word, anyone who is putting out the word. Luke 8 uses the phrase, the word of God. Matthew uses the phrase, word of the kingdom. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1, please. This is something that is commonly used in the word of God, about the word of God. James chapter 1, starting in verse 18. In the exercise of his will, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth, which is a way to describe the birth process. By the exercise of his will, you have been born again, or born from above. Whose will? His will. He brought us forth, and here is the instrumental cause, by the word of truth. How does he do that? By giving you a fun feeling, by giving you this warm, fuzzy. No, it's by the word of God. It's by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Or scoot ahead to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse starting in verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living, enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Isaiah chapter 55 talks about the idea that my word will not come back to me void, but it will accomplish all that I have sent it to. Same concept entirely. Is any of this dependent on how persuasive or how compelling the sower is? No. What does he need to do in order to be a faithful sower? Sow the word. Not his own ideas, just sow the word. That is a pass or fail for a sower, for an evangelist. From what the sower said, did they come away hearing the word of God or a cute story from you? Did they walk away going, oh, here's a passage in Scripture and it says this? Or did they walk away with a cute, fetching story from you? That's a fail. If they come away going, you know, the Bible clearly says, that's a win. Next thing about being a sower is cover ground. Cover ground. Sow everywhere you can. The sower is not criticized for sowing on hard ground. When someone is sowing seed, the outcome is that outcome, that some of it's going to land on hard ground, is unavoidable, and I think it very well could be happening again this morning. That's one of the very reasonable possibilities. There's only one agent that produces a crop, a fruitfulness, a believing heart that is saved. And that's the Word of God. It's written down. It's wonderfully accessible. Was the sower doing his job? Was the message of the Word of God put forward? Was the endeavor proclaiming and explaining the Word of God? Was the message presented the Word of God with simplicity, clarity, and accuracy? Is the sower held accountable for the hard soil? No. He's responsible for getting the pure seed out regardless of what he might suspect of the soils. So, verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. To confirm then, just so we have it and we're not operating on false assumptions, what is meant by ground? What is meant by soils? Cover what soil? Well, it says here that the soil is referred to as a them, as a they. It's people. In fact, if you go for a moment to Luke chapter 8, it's even more clear in the words there. Luke chapter 8. Verse 11, now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. It's people. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they do not believe and be saved. The issue is whether or not they're going to get saved by what they hear. That's what's going on. So this then is the meaning of these four soils. This is the meaning of the parable and what it's all about. The four soil types. The soil represent four different kinds of people, their hearts, and how receptive or how they respond to the word of God. The point of the word's contact with the heart is to have the person represented as a soil believe and be saved. The word bearing fruit or producing a crop is the person believing the word of God and being saved. In our passage in verse 15, the concept of soils has the substitution of in the explanation. Roadside soil is ones, they, them soil represents a certain category of people. So the four soil types represent four categories of people categorized by their heart response that everyone who sows seed will encounter, just so that you know. Now, first of all, I do want us to quickly remind ourselves that the Jewish idea of heart corresponds to the mind, not to your feels. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So this is talking about, Jesus is saying there are four main categories of people as differentiated by their reasoning response, their thinking response to the Word of God. And the story is describing a rather common, well-understood scene. The fields were small, by our standards today particularly, often irregularly shaped fields, often the size of what we would consider today rather a large garden spot. The ground would be worked up and loosened ready for a seed bed. But along the edges, the perimeter of the field, there would be a footpath or even a cart path that had been heavily compacted by the impact of feet and loaded animals. The seed hawk of the day was a man with a sack of seed hung over his shoulder who was trying to broadcast by hand the seed as evenly as thoroughly as possible. He was going for good, even ground coverage. As such, seed went, hopefully, everywhere on the plot, including the fringe perimeter areas. Without auto steer and the precision soil boot openers, some seed went onto soil that would never give the seed a chance for germination. So, the response of the first soil category, the first category of listener, a sower is likely to encounter nothing. Don't get spooked by that. It is baked into one of the assumptions is, as you are proclaiming the gospel, as you are sharing your faith, as you are giving the word out, it is assumed that one of the responses you're going to get is nushed, nothing. And don't by then say, oh, okay, we got to change our methods or we got to change the message so that it's reaching them. No, it's just one of the understood things is that some people, there's going to be no response, no response at all to the word. If you sling the sower sack across your shoulders, you will encounter people who hear, but the word never produces anything, any kind of thought response at all. Matthew says, they hear but do not understand, and the devil snatches away what has been sown in the heart, in the thinking. Luke tells us that the seed was trampled, so it's on an active footpath, and the birds ate it up. I used to actually like birds when I was doing spring seeding. Very often I would be on a harrow way back when, and one of our tractors had an open cab. I used to actually really like it because I'd be out there harrowing, and there'd be a cloud of seabirds around, seagulls around me, and it was just they'd be diving and going after the grubs and stuff that I was working up, and I used to really like that. I didn't really like it if I was pulling a seed drill because I knew what they were doing. They were making gaps in my seedbed. But the birds are like that. They come and they're very active when they see the soil stirred up. And so's the devil. The devil comes in verse 15, takes away the word from their reasoning, memory wipe, or distraction and memory wipe. But the seed, in the end, is gone. Early in my ministry, I felt embarrassed to sit down with the same person I had already explained the gospel to and start at the beginning and explain it again and have him say, man, that's odd. I don't think I've ever heard that before. And I'm going, yeah, only four times now. But if you have such an opportunity with such a person, go ahead. Start from the beginning and explain it again. Whatever you shared last month, last year, or even last week, that scripture you shared is long gone with this category of person. You're starting out at zero again, so don't be bashful or backward about starting over again. You need to. Some of you who I have had the privilege of ministering to for years may scratch your heads once in a while as to why I would repeat the very basic gospel message yet again. I have three reasons. Some may be in the sound of my voice who have not yet heard. My duty as a sower is to draw everyone's attention to the word again and frequently to simple passages that describe conversion. I don't know who has or who hasn't heard the gospel fully and correctly yet. Second, you as a believer hearing it tend to populate your mind and your conscience with the right words by hearing it over and over again. God's word that you should now hopefully easily recall with some degree of familiarity. You have the words needed to correctly express and frame your presentation that has been rubbed hopefully into your memory. And third, there are these people. People of this category who may be here. What I preached last week or last year was gone before they hit the street or maybe even before they left the chair. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's the reality that we are working with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Moms, sometimes you're wondering, it must be my methodology, because I keep on saying the same thing to my kids, but they don't seem to be getting it. And it can rattle you in terms of your teaching ability. Don't let it rattle you. And don't shy away from telling them over again. You know that, right? They run outside the door, and you hear all the yelling and the screaming, and it doesn't get any like quieter, and you go, kids, shut the door. And then you remember, oh yeah, one more thing. Shut the door, don't weld it, right? And you say, how many times do I have to tell them? Well, they're your kids. They have your genetic information. Of course, lots, right? But the other thing is that if they are unbelievers and you're trying to teach them spiritual things, they don't understand. They don't get it. In fact, scoot ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man, that is, somebody who has not yet been born from above, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He just flat out won't accept them, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The reason why your child probably is looking at you like you just flew in from planet Zetar when you're explaining the Word of God is because what you're saying seems like foolishness to them, and they can't understand until they have been born from above. So what do you do about it? Keep throwing seed. Keep throwing seed. That's your job. Some just hit the dump file immediately. They walk out and go, whatever that was, dump. And I understand that there's also no one busier than Satan and his emissaries when the word of God is being taught, like right now. A stray thought bolted across their mind. They turned their head, started a conversation. A child dropped a toy. And any thought of the word that they did not really understand anyway was long gone, and it's never coming back. Left no forwarding address. So, moms, dads, you need to frequently start from the beginning. Preachers, you need to frequently start from the beginning. Well, why even bother? Because God may grant them understanding today. God may grant them repentance leading to the acknowledging of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's why. Historically, they did not understand the word, and it was gone like summer wages. That's not at all uncommon. You used to be like that if you're a Christian here today. You had that season. You did not receive because you could not know spiritual things, but God can supernaturally cause the light of the gospel to shine now. And every time I get up, I pray for that. You can pray for that. You can pray for that for your kids, your husband, the person that you're working with at work, your family member that seems uncommonly dense, like cranium density, like crazy. Keep praying for them. God may cause the light of the gospel to shine in their heart. All of a sudden, you're not the person category that there's no response from. You're responding. And God grants understanding to those who have been awakened to seek. And it's not that these verses and those verses can produce new life, but not these ones. I present the word, proclaim, explain, and God can use any of his word to accomplish a response of fruitful belief, and from that, salvation. There's just one thing I got to be doing. Using seed, not some self-generated something or other. So, question. Have you understood this morning? Are you able to process the word, or is it still an enigma, a cloud you almost have? Do you understand well enough how to get saved? Or another way of putting that, could you explain it simply and accurately to someone if you needed to? Do you really understand the way of salvation? If you really understand it, you can explain it. If you don't, you know what's going to happen. You will walk out of here a bit mystified, and before you're even aware, the word will be gone again and completely out of mind yet again. The devil employs many agents to do that. And so I'm going to encourage you right now, seriously, stop. Ask the Lord to graciously grant you understanding of spiritual things. Ask God that. Ask him to grant you repentance, to give you the gift of faith. Ask him to grant that you would be born from above, that he would forgive your sins that can only be paid by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Acknowledge him for who he is, God, Lord, Master. Ask that you would be granted as an unpayable, unearnable gift the legal standing of Jesus before the word is gone again. Ask and receive. Christian, evangelism is really not that complicated. Get the word out. Technique? Just have the word ingrained in you and coming out of your pores. Sling the sack over your shoulders and get distributing. Share the word you are hiding away in your heart. It's not about technique. It's not about catchy lead-ins or razzle-dazzle presentations. Get the word out as evenly with as thorough a ground coverage as you're able. The word is written down. It's relatively simple. Use whole quotes wherever possible. It is the word that converts the soul, not you, not your cool arguments, nor your tracts that can actually divert attention away from the Bible. Use the Bible. How would that work for an evangelism method? Use the Bible. You're not so responsible for the outcome of your seed distribution. You're responsible for accuracy. You're responsible for coverage. Just distribute the word, the pure word, the complete word, everywhere. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder again. I would pray if there are some here who hitherto have been hardened hearts. They've heard so often, and yet they have rejected, and they have managed to avoid the compulsion of their conscience. Today, Lord, would you break that down? Would you grant them understanding? Would you grant them repentance? Would you grant, Lord, that they would be born from above by the living Word of God? And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.